I know you know what it means to handle a hot potato. You know, sometimes you've maybe got something hot in your hands, maybe through hacksawing off the end of a bolt and not realized what the friction was going to do as it drops in your hand, and you get lit up for a little bit. Or, you know, you just that quickly juggling, you know, until you can get it to the counter or get it someplace where you can set whatever is hot down. But it's a little bit of a juggling act. And in this message that we're going to look at today out of Romans chapter 3, there's a little bit of a hot potato question, you might say, or a hot potato issue. The question is man-made religion the final authority for determining your eternal destiny? Is what we come up with okay with God, in other words? Is what we come up with here on earth sometime in the name of religion, is that something that is sufficient because of its sincerity, because of its initial thought of helpfulness and different things like that, because of the goal or the desire to draw people into something that is spiritual? Are those kind of motivations and those kind of thoughts, are they enough when it comes to determining another person's eternal destiny? The Jewish people in this particular context had grown to think that. They had gotten a little loosey-goosey with the truth of God, which is never a good thing, and thought that it was cool with God to make up their own rules and guidelines, which is what commonly happens here in the U.S. of A. and around the world, as different individuals in the past have come up with a series of teachings that are not according to or not out of, not based on the scriptures that we receive from God. And that is something that is obviously unsafe and very detrimental to all those that come and listen, who are brought into, well, this sounds so good, it has many, you know, wonderful components associated with it, we're helping people, we're guiding people, we're being a benefit to other people, we're renewing, you know, things on earth a little bit. But what if the Jews were wrong in saying that your good works are the only thing that matters, or your Jewish heritage is the only thing that matters, that God has automatically obligated himself from now and forever, no matter what I do, how I live, and that kind of thing, to take me to be with him in heaven, no matter what, just like, you know, there are in many world religions. If you follow the guidelines, if you follow the rules, you can somewhere along the line see that if you keep this particular set of rules and guidelines, then you have an afterlife of some sort that will, you know, that you'll be able to enjoy. But what if we're wrong? What if your neighbor, who says you believe what you want to believe and I'll believe what I want to believe, is wrong? What if someone tells you that, well, the Bible is there, it's true, we agree that it's God's word, but there's no necessarily one right interpretation of Scripture? What if somebody tells you that? What if they tell you it's okay to, as long as you are a good person, whatever that means, that you know, things will be generally fine for you? We can't imagine God not taking a good person, you know, onto heaven. But what if that's wrong? Would you want somebody to tell you, is the question. And I don't know exactly what everybody here in this auditorium believes. I hope you believe only in what is in the scripture, but if you have modified that in some way with some other ideas of what is acceptable to God, then would you want someone to tell you? And Paul is the one who God is using to step forward to tell us, you know, what is it that we should have our attention on? We know that would relate to our material possessions, if it related to our car, if it related to a house renovation, if somebody saw somebody doing some work that was wrong, we would greatly appreciate it. If the doctor's diagnosis sounded a little sketchy to somebody, our uncle who was doctor of whatever and said, you need to get a second opinion, we know that we would be grateful and we would think, that's the logical thing to do, is to find out, well, what is the truth of the matter? So here it is with Scripture in something that does not relate to your car, as precious as that baby is. or as important as quality of life is here on earth to us, but it's something that is about eternal destiny, and that's what's important. So in Romans chapter 3, we're going to work on getting through the first 8 verses in the next few minutes, and then move on from there in weeks ahead. But there is a reality, just in passing, we've already sort of talked about this, behind the tenets of any religious system. You cannot find on anything that you search in the internet any, you know, system that separates itself from the truth of God's Word, that is. I mean, there are many different churches, obviously, that believe God's Word, and they're great. They're Bible-believing churches. They have all kinds of different names, whether it's community or Bible or Baptist or whatever it is. And that's wonderful. They base their ministry on the Word of God. That group of people would find themselves everything in common. But when we start searching for all kinds of other different groups, even mainline denominations and things like that, you get into a whole group of other teachings, and they're basically saying not that there are in reality many ways to God, but that they are saying really that their way is the only way. They might give you a little grace and say with a smile, yeah, that's nice, I'm glad you're having a spiritual experience, but they are really believing inside, no matter what they are saying on the outside, that their way is the only way. And it's different from what's in Scripture, and that is a big deal because it relates to your eternal destiny. Even the Jews came up to Jesus, I believe it's in John chapter 8, maybe listed there in your notes, and they said, hey, we know that we're in. I mean, we are of our father Abraham. We're sons of Abraham, kind of a thing. And Jesus turns around the saying in John chapter 8, verse 39, and says, if you were, you know, following your father Abraham, the one who started the Jewish nation, then you would believe as he believed, and you would do or act as he acted. In other words, you'd have a life of faith, completely trusting in the Lord. So what we need to move on to, like this passage does, and we'll read it, we find a couple of statements about who God is to you and why you must focus on his nature and who he is as our final authority. That's one thing that's important out of this passage. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Romans, it says, and then what advantage has the Jew, or what benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect, first of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. That is the, basically, I think, referring to the Old Testament, things that were passed on by tradition about truth of God, as well as things that were written. It says, and what then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Now, in there you find a statement about God's faithfulness, for instance. Well, God is faithful. The faithfulness of God is mentioned at the end of verse 3, for instance. And he's saying in there, even if there is unbelief, does that nullify the faithfulness of God? That is, he chose this group of people, he chose the Jewish nation to be a light unto the Gentiles. Does us saying that you have to really believe the truth, and many of the Jewish people not believing the real genuine truth that's in the Bible, in the Old Testament even, as well as in the New Testament, does that nullify the faithfulness of God? Is he no longer going to be faithful to his people? Well, obviously the implication is, well, God is not going to take anybody to be with him in heaven, except those who genuinely believe. Now that means that there's a great opportunity for you as an individual, as well as a requirement, a righteous requirement with, that God makes in his holiness, to seek forgiveness in Christ. But even though there is unbelief on the part of some of the chosen people, it does not nullify the faithfulness of God. But it highlights the fact that God is faithful, and that God is righteous, like we'll see down there in verse 5, for instance. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say then? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I'm speaking in human terms. But he's basically calling attention to those two qualities, to the faithfulness of God and the righteousness of God. Now, what does that mean to us about the faithfulness of God and the righteousness of God. We know that God's faithfulness extends to us every single day. What does it say over there in Colossians chapter 1, 16, 17? It says, it talks about God, Jesus Christ, creating the earth. And it says, and by him all things are held together or consist. That is, even in the atomic structure, with the electrons rotating around the protons and neutrons, even that activity that is happening in the cells of our body and in the every aspect of anything you see that looks solid is really a collection, as you know, of atoms and atomic particles. And all of that stuff is held together, it says, by the power of God. In other words, he does that day after day after day. We call someone who does the same thing day after day after day, who always shows up and does what he promises to do, we call that one faithful, that man or woman, that son or daughter. And so it is with God, obviously, that just in the existence of our wonderful creation that we have, he shows himself to be incredibly faithful. And he's also saying in this passage that our unfaithfulness does not nullify the faithfulness of God. So as we're thinking about this whole business of who God is and what he's doing, it's important for us to make sure that we really wrestle with, well, what is the nature and the character of God? And what we believe in the name of religion needs to be in line with who God is. That is, we can't say, for instance, it's just like a Jewish person, it's okay for me to go through the motions of keeping some of my man-made regulations and calling that righteous, or saying that I am faithful to God because I've kept some of my man-made regulations. See, that's the big deal with different groups that are religious only and not focused on a personal relationship. They get everyone that is a follower lined up with thinking about the do's and don'ts of things. And if you follow through with being a good person who does, in a sense, the do's and don'ts of any particular religious system, then you're referred to as a faithful this or a faithful that or a good this or a good that, no matter what the denominational label is. Because you showed up, some of, you know, is that, because you gave, you know, because you did certain things, you are a good this, and no matter what the label is. But God here is talking about, don't let your eyes be blinded. God is definitely faithful. He is consistent, and he will always operate according to the truth that's in his word. You can count on God showing up in the world in which you live and doing the things that he promised to do. He is faithful. And even our unfaithfulness is not going to nullify his faithfulness, but we also obviously need to make sure that we are following the right path. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, if we are faithless, he still remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, what does that mean to you? It means that God is going to do, even in our judgment, as well as our blessing, what he promises to do in accordance with his character, in accordance with his nature. So Paul is kind of, as he's talking to folks back in Rome, and he's calling their attention to the nature of God, he's saying, don't be drawn into what the Talmud, which they had at that time, says. Some of those rules and regulations, which do not focus on the Talmud of the... It's another one of those bodies of truth that different scribes and Jewish Pharisees and scholars had come up with as far as regulations on how to please God, did not talk about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, obviously because they did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. So you know it can't direct them to what they need most. The question here is Paul is being attacked for, you know, preaching against the Jewish people, and he is saying that God is still faithful. He's saying God is still righteous. There are obviously many verses that talk about the righteousness of God. And Psalms has several of them, like in Psalm 96, verse 13, it says that he will judge the world in righteousness. We have a responsibility, according to Psalm 97, one of those praise psalms, to declare his righteousness. Psalm 111 talks about how his righteousness endures forever. In other words, God always does what is right. So even with these two characteristics, God is faithful and God is righteous, we need to say, well, what I'm doing with my spiritual life needs to line up with what God says he's going to consistently do, what he's going to consistently look for in me, in my heart. He wants us to think the fact that if he's righteous, he wants us to be. Obviously not one of those folks that compartmentalize things to say, you're righteous here in this building. It doesn't matter if you're unrighteous outside of this building. He doesn't want us to say to ourselves that it's okay for us to make up our own guidelines about what pleases God and what doesn't please God. You know that because of what he said, for instance, about the Pharisees. And what did he say? You look like whitewashed sepulchers. You are looking amazing on the outside. I mean, you even have the phylacteries, the little leather straps. You have the boxes with a little piece of scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 6 on your forehead, giving the appearance to everybody that you're focused on God's word, but you're not thinking about what is right. Now, in addition to this initial reality, you can't say that you are a religious person. I encourage you to not say that you are a religious person. I encourage you to say that you are a genuine believer with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, as opposed to a religious person, because religion relates to doing things that please God that men have made up. But whatever it is that we believe needs to be in line with the character of God, the character of God as it is defined in Scripture, in this passage talking specifically about God being faithful and consistent and God being righteous. But in addition to that, we need to ask ourselves the question of what do we know about mankind and how he must respond to God's authority. Now, as you're looking at this passage, it mentions, like in verse 2, you know, what advantage has the Jewish person? Like, are they still valuable to God, this chosen nation? The answer is yes, definitely, from this passage. One of the reasons why the Jewish person had such an incredible advantage is because they were given, it says here, the oracles of God, or the word of God. Now, to get a better grasp of that, think of where you would be in your life with no guidelines. And especially the guidelines are not only just the guidelines, but the truth, the encouragement, the love of God that flows off of the pages of Scripture. Where would you be without all that hope that it gives you about, you know, the future for those who place their personal faith and trust in him? And he's saying here that we must understand and apply the Scriptures that God gave us as our final authority. And again, not saying that you can have this final authority and then you can interpret it every way you please, where you can say, well, I think it means. And think for yourself, just in a digressing a little bit, why would God go to the trouble to give us this wonderful revelation, special revelation, through all the prophets, through Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, preserve it through all those years, make sure it was printed, protect it when people were trying to destroy it and burn it and get its memory off the planet in many different, you know, times in history? Why would he go to all that trouble? And then to say to yourself, you know, it's just a bunch of random collection of messages, and you can allow it to say to you anything you want. I mean, when you write a letter to somebody, do you think that based on what you write to them, they're going to think of 5 possible interpretations of your letter? Absolutely not. You think that they're going to understand exactly one and one only meaning. We ask people after we get done saying something, do you understand what I mean, right? Because we're conscious of the fact that if there's any ambiguity, we want to clarify that. Well, here we have the divine author and sovereign ruler of the universe who loves us incredibly, who wants us to come to repentance, who wants us to have a personal relationship with us, according to the passage in Peter writes, you know, he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. That kind of a God with these kind of character traits, with love, grace, mercy, you know, kindness, gentleness, goodness, all the fruits of the Spirit to the max, as well as, you know, faithfulness and righteousness and holiness and things like that. Would that kind of a God just say, you know, well, I'll give you the word, but it really doesn't matter to me how you interpret it or what you think it means? Do you think Peter and Paul and all these gospel writers, John, who was so close, do you think they were thinking, well, I'll just write some of this stuff out, and maybe they'll get it, maybe they won't. It's not really a big deal if they understand what the one true intended message was. Of course there's only one message, just like there's only one message from your letter. It's obvious that that's the truth. There can't be five different. You can't walk up to people and say, you know, well, that's just the way you interpret it. That's a bailout statement, and everybody who says that knows that that's a bailout statement. Because there only is one message from any one interpret, you know, passage. Now, again, I know you know that there's people who bend and take passages out of context. I'm not talking about that kind of a person. I'm not talking about making God's word say something that it doesn't say. I'm saying that it's in its intentional, original form. There is one meaning that God intended us for us to get. And here it is. And the Jewish people got it. Now, even from what we might call the first great commission back there in Genesis chapter 12, not, you know, Matthew 28, 19, and 20, but in Genesis 12, what was Abraham asked to be? He was asked to be a blessing to all the nations. How was Abraham going to be a blessing to all the nations is the question. It's through taking in revelation from God, things that truths that God impressed him upon that time, since he wasn't the writer of any scripture, but the things that God taught him personally through the work of the Holy Spirit, through whatever means he chose. He impressed many truths upon Abraham, but starting from him onward and through his sons, you know, Isaac and on down through Jacob, the 12, they were supposed to learn God's truth so they could be a blessing to the nations. What nations? Well, everybody that surrounded them. They had to pass through and walk on what we might think of as Israeli soil, God-given land to the Israelites, because that's where every one of the trade routes were between all the major superpowers, you might say, or all the major cultures and civilizations. They had to pass through, for the most part, and, you know, they're not taking and covering, well, I'm down here at the bottom, I'll just make 125 miles so I don't have to stop anywhere in this area. You know, they plodded along, made a certain amount of progress, whether it was 25 or 30 miles a day or something like that, with their little caravan. And guess who was waiting for them to talk to them, supposedly? Somebody with a Jewish background. And somebody with a Jewish background who had what? The oracles or the truths of God. And that's the idea that we have here in our opportunity that we have also. Instead of thinking about what religion am I a part of, how can I build my relationship with God through the understanding of the scriptures that we have, how can I apply it to my own life, and how can I pass it on to other people? That's what this passage is saying. Don't get caught up with rules and regulations. Just simply learn my word. Be glad that you have it, and then pass it on to other people that you come in contact with. You know, it doesn't take, obviously, going to Guatemala or some other place where we think, boy, that's a needy situation because of the poorness of it, and everybody's, you know, scavenging around the dump and stuff like that, where life is so hard and things. It's right here in Hackettstown, obviously. So, in other words, the more we learn, we're required, as you read down through here, it says, may it never be in verse 4, let God be found a liar, and true, and though every man is a liar, as it is written. And then down in verse 5, but your righteousness demonstrates the righteousness, but if our righteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I speak as a human, in human terms. Verse 6 goes on to say, may it never be, for otherwise, how will God judge the world? In other words, of course, God is righteous. But if through the lie, if through my lie, the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, in parentheses, as we are slanderously reported, and as someone claimed that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Their first condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. Going on into verse 9. But he's saying that we have the responsibility to reflect the character and nature of God. Don't get caught up into this idea, well, God is so righteous and I'll put his attributes even of grace and mercy on display by telling more lies, by sinning more, so that God's forgiveness, God's righteousness, God's holy, you know, God's love is put on display to a greater level. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, it does that same thing, doesn't it? Where it says, how shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, so shall we keep on sinning even as believers so that God's grace and his forgiveness, the fact that he doesn't, you know, fry us on the spot, is accentuated even more? And he says, of course not. May it never be. And he's saying here too, you know, asking the question, well, if my sin highlights a particular wonderful attribute of God, why am I being judged? Since my sin obviously has the benefit to the world of showing how gracious and wonderful God is. Well, obviously, that is not the way God wants us thinking. Let's sin more so that some of his attributes are, because he doesn't fry us on the spot, judge us on the spot, are seen. But we must remember that since who God is always central, that he is always right, that we have the important opportunity to not lose track of our primary responsibility of being a light to the Gentiles. And that all starts, of course, back with that little section that talks about how God gave the Scriptures as our final authority. Now, you will come in contact with all kind of other world religions. You'll come in contact with all kinds of different denominational structures who have added things to the way of salvation and said that you, of course, are partly saved, partly justified, partly forgiven by the atonement of Christ, forgiven that way. But unless you do these good works and these specific ones, you can't count on your eternity in heaven. You have to do our set of regulations, or it's not even a matter of what you believe, it's just a matter of what you do. If you attend this, take this, whatever it is, some of the sacraments, those kind of things, then you're in with God because we have defined it as so. So, getting back to this question, is man-made religion the final authority for determining your eternal destiny? I hope that you're thinking and saying to yourself, no, it's not. The stuff that I have acquired, the stuff that I have been taught by very sincere people, needs to always be run through the grid, so to speak, or the sieve of Scripture. Does it line up with what's in God's Word? And does it line up with God's true character as defined in God's Word? And once we answer that question and say, well, who is God? Does what being is what is being taught here really true about who God is, who Jesus Christ is? That's one. And then we realize, hey, it's this matter of religion is about how I show and manifest my relationship with God by the things that God calls me to do, by the opportunity, by the obedience, not to man-made rules, but to the things that are in Scripture about how to please God. and how to grow our faith and trust in God. Implied in this passage, before you take off, is the question. So, what is your plan for helping other people find an eternal destiny that leads to heaven? What is your plan? The Jewish people had unfortunately digressed into, our plan is to get people bound up under some of the do's and don'ts that the Talmud teaches, not some of the faith relationship things that are in God's Word in throughout the Old Testament. Stop worrying about 1 Samuel 16. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. We look on the outward appearance and we don't care what's in the heart. Get rid of that stuff. But what is your plan? If Israel, it's so obvious in this passage, Israel was commanded to receive the Scriptures, learn and apply the Scriptures, and then live the Scriptures, what's your plan for making sure other people have the right understanding of how they can have an eternal destiny in heaven? You know some things that it can't be. It can't be just, you know, I'm not saying we're scolding anybody, I don't know what you do with all your time and your life and stuff like that, but it's not just about coming and sitting here, is it? It's not just about, you know, being a nice, kind enough person to say, well, you know, he's a little bit over, but I'll still smile and you know, be gracious to him. You know, it's not about just those kind of things. It's not about just going through some of the actions. It's about what Jesus did, doing what Jesus did. It's about making sure we express our understanding. That's why we did that little series on entitled Go Fish, so we would understand how and some of the ways in which we can do those things. So you can, like this next week, there's opportunities to teach a memory verse with some of the instruction that's in, you know, the old manual for each particular grade. There's a way to do that through serving refreshments and things like that, and adding to the fact, you know, Jesus loves you, and talking about the Lord in some way during those few minutes that we have. Encouraging people along the way, putting your arm around, all those kind of things can happen here in Hackettstown next week, if you can make time for that, if it fits in your schedule. But there's many, many ways in which you can make sure that you're living. Just making sure it's not about communicating a list of do's and don'ts, but talking about a relationship. It's time for us to act upon what the Bible says. There's not a church on the planet that really has a good future for it. And the same thing is true here. If we don't live and talk about Jesus Christ, right? But the more we do, those are the kind of things that God uses, faith statements, you know, and asking a person, do you have time to allow me to share how I became somebody who was connected with Jesus Christ? That was something that if you go to Guatemala next year, you have the opportunity to do through translators. That's what I do. I haven't made whatever time to learn the Spanish well enough, but I certainly can use the translators and sit down with these men, like in the warehouse, and just share basic things about how to become, you know, personally related to Jesus Christ. That happened in VBS, and that will happen this next week. But we're encouraging you to think about your plan. How can God use you to not just be a religious presence, but to be someone who changes or nudges people towards an eternal destiny with Jesus Christ? He's saying, don't get into redefining the good plan that God has already come up with to make it fit what you're most comfortable with. He's saying, study the Scriptures, learn them well, have a clear understanding of who Jesus Christ is, and then put those things into practice and start making time to live Him by the things you say and do, by the words you choose to use, by the way in which you show kindness, plus share the gospel. You know, combine the physical with the spiritual. So let's bow our heads in prayer as we conclude today. And I do want you to think, just before we pray, about your own personal situation. Have I made that transition? And I understand how people that we trust, even from our youth, can make such an impression upon us that, hey, we just want to believe what they tell us. But you're older. And you can tell if something that you have always held dear is lining up with the truth that's in God's Word. And I encourage you to make sure that what you believe about your own personal destiny, how do I know that I'm going to go to heaven? If I were to face God today, and He asked me, why should I let you into heaven? I don't know what your answer is, but the only answer that's acceptable to the one who's going to let you in is, I have done what you say in your word. I have sought forgiveness for my sin. I believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again for me, and I have made him the Lord of my life. That's what he's looking for. And I trust that you have made that decision, and that looking beyond your own life, that you're not saying that it's just good for me to be a quiet, well-adjusted, tax-paying, law-abiding citizen. Somebody who cuts their grass, plants the flowers, makes the neighborhood, keeps the property values up. It's not just about that. It's about figuring out how God can use your talents, your ability, the love of Christ inside to have a winsome presence with others. And I trust that you are, from this passage about the fallacies of religion, that you are out there thinking about how can Jesus use me to make a difference.